that you will speak to us through this. Pray you speak to us through your Holy Spirit, not through John Freeman, or not from John Freeman, should I say. Father, we just want to see your heart in this encounter that you had. We ask this in your name. Okay, so the encounter we're looking at this morning is the one that Jesus had with a centurion. Excellent. A centurion was a highly respected professional officer in the Roman army, and derived from the Latin word centum, C-E-N-T-U-M, which means 100, it meant that he was in charge of a unit of 100 soldiers. Today, that would be the equivalent of a captain or a major in the army. Now, the Romans, they were very methodical and consequently very efficient by the way they formulated the sizes of their army units. After 100 soldiers, the next unit up was 5,000 soldiers, and that was called a legion. Now, if you are sad and you would like to know more about the various sizes of Roman army units, please feel free to visit RomanArmyTalk.com website. A centurion was chosen for his size and strength, as depicted by that picture there. They had skills at swordsmanship, throwing missiles, and the quality and the depth of their discipline. In the New Testament, not only did Jesus have an encounter with this centurion, but so did Paul, who found himself being arrested by the centurions at the temple to stop the crowd who wanted to beat him up. But as soon as the crowd saw the centurions, like this chap, they stopped what they were doing immediately. Surprise, surprise. Secondly, there was a centurion present at the crucifixion of Jesus. And when he saw everything that has happened, he praised God and said, surely he was a righteous man. And now there are other occasions in recent history and also today where the term centurion is used. So, first question, anybody got any idea or can come up with any examples as to where the term centurion is used? Steve. Cricket. I thought you'd get that one, Steve. Come on. Cricket. A person who scores 100 runs or more is known as a centurion. In aviation, a US Navy pilot who successfully completes 100 landings on an USA aircraft carrier is known as a centurion. In military, centurion was the name given to the most formidable battle tank that the British Army had in active service from 1945 through to 1967. An American Express has a credit card called a Centurion card, or a black card, as it is most commonly known. Now, the interesting thing is, I'm not quite sure, it's not National Pick on Steve Day today, I assure you. I'm not sure if Steve has actually got one of these or not, but you can't apply for one. No, it is ultra exclusive. Are you sure you haven't got one, Steve? And you can only hold one if American Express invites you to have one. It will cost you an initial $10,000, followed by a $5,000 annual fee. It is believed, because I haven't got one, it is believed that you need to be already spending over $1 million per year on your existing credit card before you get invited. If you do manage to get hold of one, let me know. Just to let you know, you will be entitled to a number of free perks, such as the free stays at the best hotels in New York, access to virtually every airport lounge in the world, and a table at several hard-to-get reservations at top restaurants. I also found that Centurion is the name that has been given to a very posh and affluent commercial and residential area near Pretoria in South Africa. So I think you're getting the picture now, aren't you? Well, hopefully you are. That any mention of the term Centurion, it suggests that it is associated with an air of high respect and professionalism. So today we're going to look at Luke 7 verses 1 to 10, and this account is also mentioned in the scripture in Matthew chapter 8. So I'm going to ask my good friend Montel if you could come and read that for us. Put your cake down. Cheers, mate. Thank you. So Luke 7, 1 to 10.
That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. Verse 8, I am not a man placed under authority, having soldier under my command. I say this one, go.
Did you start at one? There you go, mate. There you go. When he had concluded. If you do that, write down to 10. Cheers, mate.
Okay, from 1. When he had concluded saying all these people were listening to enter Capernaum, centurion's servant, who highly valued him, was sick, about to die. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent his Jewish elder to him, requesting him to come and serve his life for his servants. When they reached Jesus, he pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of you, grant this, because he loved our nation and built us a synagogue." Jesus went to them, and when he was far from the house, the centurion sent his friend to tell him, "O Lord, do not be trouble yourself, since I am not worthy to come. Since I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, that is why I did not even consider worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man placed on authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes for another. Come, and he comes to my servant. Do this, he does it." Jesus heard this and amazed at him and turned to his crowd following him and said, "I tell you, I have not found so great faith even in Israel. When those who had been sent returned to us, they found servants in good health." Verse 11.
Jesus healing the servant of the Roman centurion is a very straightforward account to understand. The centurion, even though he was a Roman soldier, a natural enemy of the Jewish people, part of an occupying force, and a person of who held significant authority, he still had a true understanding of God. The centurion, as Montel has just read, he actually funded the local synagogue. He recognized the divine authority that Jesus had over sickness, and Jesus was impressed by his humility and the belief that he held that the spoken word of Jesus was enough to bring healing to his servant. So in simple terms, the account of Jesus and the centurion can be broken down into three parts, or three pizza slices. First off, the power of authority. The centurion recognized that Jesus only had to speak the word for something to happen, a bit like the commands that he gave to his troops. As a commander of 100 soldiers, it wasn't the case where he said, right chaps, right soldiers, grab a chair, sit round in a circle, and let's just discuss what I've instructed you to do. No. Whatever he said, it was obeyed without question. I remember a few years ago when I was in Essex Police, we worked with the army when the local fire service went on strike, and we were called to a large grass fire at Daneholes in Grays. Nope. Control a fire, and also to control the fire and to stop it spreading, one soldier was instructed by the commanding officer to use an axe and a spade to cut down a bush that had grown around the bottom of the tree. Without question, off he went and started to chop away at the bush. So we left the squaddy there, and then we went off to address another area of the fire, and about 2 hours later we came back to pick him up. Even though the fire was now out, he was still chopping away at the bushes that had grown around the bases of other trees. His commanding officer turned to me and said something along the lines of, oh, I forgot, when you order a soldier to do something, they carry on doing it regardless of their change of circumstances until they're given the order to stop. This soldier followed the instruction to the letter and more. Anyway, going back to Jesus, the centurion fully understood that Jesus didn't necessarily have to be present to bring healing. He held authority, and Jesus only had to give an order, or in this case, speak the word for healing to happen. Jesus also only had to speak the word for the storm on the Sea of Galilee to calm down. Jesus only had to speak the word for Lazarus to come out of the tomb and to be brought back to life after he had been dead for 4 days. In Cana, Jesus only had to speak the word for the royal official's son to be healed, even though the royal official's son was 25 miles away. Jesus only had to say the word go to bring restoration to 2 demon-possessed men. And I'm sure there might be other occasions that you could think of. Deep humility. Despite his rank and the fact that he was a financial benefactor to the Jewish people, the centurion did not boast in his accomplishments. When he approached Jesus, he confessed that he wasn't actually worthy to have Jesus enter his home. This sincere humility is the ideal posture example for us to take when we are seeking God's grace and intervention. Also, there's some selfless compassion. In the Roman Empire, servants were pretty much treated as disposable property. So if the centurion servant was about to die, then so what? Why didn't he just go to the local Capernaum Costco and buy another one? The centurion's actions shattered the cultural norm. He showed profound love and concern for his servant's health, pleading earnestly for his recovery. This teaches us the importance of using the influence that we may have and the resources that we may have to advocate for the well-being of others. Now, we could spend an awful lot of time looking at what it was like to live under the brutal rule of the Roman Empire. We could dive into the cultural differences between the Romans and the Jewish people. We could look at as to why this part of the story was just not the normal thing to happen in those days. But that's all for another day. What is important is that we focus on what we can learn from this encounter with Jesus, how we can apply it to our lives today. In my Bible, and most probably in your Bible as well, or on your phone, the heading at the top of this chapter are the words, the faith of the centurion, the faith of the centurion. In the previous chapters in Luke leading up to this one, there are many examples where people needed faith to be healed. Now, we discussed this aspect in community group this week. Please correct me, Owen, if I get things slightly off track. We discussed this particular aspect in community group this week. i.e. why did Jesus always seem to ask people what they wanted before he healed them? After all, Jesus was Jesus. He knew already. So why did he ask that type of question? Last week we learnt about Jesus asking the invalid, do you want to get well? Cynics may say, what a stupid question that was. Of course he wants to get well. But maybe getting people to tell Jesus what they needed was all part of the faith element towards the power of Jesus and the glory of God. In this scripture, we also learn about authority. There is a strong focus through this account. Sometimes it may seem that part of our human nature is that we want to kick out against authority. Do you find that, Joe? Absolutely. Thinking that it is totally unnecessary. Now, if I'm driving my car down the road and there's nothing on the road, like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm driving over the speed limit, if Glenda was there, she would remind me. But let's just pretend that Glenda isn't there at the moment. So I'm thinking there's nothing on the road. It's totally clear ahead of me. I think and I know I am a good driver and I have the certificate to say so. Somewhere. If I get stopped by the police, all of that is not a justifiable excuse. Am I right in saying to us, to myself and all of us, that in so many aspects of our lives, we prefer to make our own decisions rather than other people making decisions for us? Do we long to have control and freedom to do what we think is right, even though we might end up making the wrong decision? But what do we do when spiritual authority is the essential part of our faith? How do we learn to come under that authority correctly? When Jesus was around, he talked a lot about if you lived a relationship, lived a life with a strong relationship with God every day, you will be blessed. But the centurion here, he has a heart for other people. People said good things about him, and he deeply cared for his servant. The centurion, he wanted to fix things. In his caring for people, this is a picture of what we are also called to love and care for others in any way that we can. Not in a way that if I care for you, then I expect you to care for me. Simply because we love God, we shouldn't be expecting anything in return. Simply because we love God, and God loves us. It's as simple as that. Unconditionally. It is clear that both the centurion and Jesus knew exactly what authority was. The next thing is resolution. Good question. Do we expect God to bring resolution to all of our needs and to all of our issues, all of our problems, any other term that we want to use? Bringing resolution is different to deserving resolution. If you look closely in this scripture, the Pharisees and the leaders and whoever said, this centurion is a good chap, he does this, he does that, and all that. He deserves that. But he didn't. They were just asking out of ignorance. The best starting point for us is, do we have faith that God, for his glory, will bring resolution? As I've said before, if we follow Jesus, we will undoubtedly start to experience his blessing. However, it is not the golden ticket guarantee that he will work through all of our problems and our issues. Instead, we will start to learn what the truth is, and the truth will set us free. The scripture, not in this part, but elsewhere, is full of God-given advice, how to act with our employers. It tells us to work with excellence. It tells us about our family and our wife. It tells us, gives us good God-given advice as to how we should love our wife, how we should bring up our children, and lots of other things. But that does not necessarily mean it will result better in a better work situation, a better relationship, or being a better parent. We may still have to go through circumstances which are not always pleasing. Those are the times and the circumstances that we still need to recognize that Jesus is Lord. So it's not that the centurion deserves any resolution, healing for his servant, but he receives help from Jesus because Jesus is gracious, not because of how good the centurion was, or not how good, because how good we are. The centurion clearly lived a life of humility, and we've got to do that too. That's a good example. Jesus was an example in humility. When Jesus came to earth, he emptied himself, it says. Now, just to keep Andy happy, I have got one or two scriptures. And they are all well known. And I'm pretty much sure that you know if you heard these, but they are so relevant and they tie in to what we're trying to see and learn from this passage today. Philippians 2 verses 3 to 9 says, "In humility value yourself above others, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing." That's humility for you. "He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of the servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." Jesus was a humble person. And there are several scriptures which say that if we are humble, God will meet our needs. James 4 to 6 says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." We need God to heal our land, don't we? Now, a centurion doesn't become a centurion overnight. Even though he was in charge of 100 soldiers, he still at some time had to start from the bottom. Train hard, work hard, fight hard, kill people, learn strategy, learn tactics. He was a disciplined person. Sometimes I was really struggling with this, but in a good way. I think some of the thoughts which came to me were, sometimes our problem is that we may focus too much on the so-called soft side of Jesus. A Jesus who loved children and said, "Come and sit on my knee." A Jesus who talked to women at the well about their lives. Jesus who led a simple life. But the centurion clearly understood that he had authority in his life. He had gone to war. He had been involved in many bloody battles. But through that, he recognized the power that Jesus had. He recognized the authority that Jesus has, the power that Jesus has, and the authority that Jesus has. And the authority was the strength of Jesus. And now the good news is, Jesus wants us also to have that authority out of humility. John 4:13 says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." All things can be done. There are no exceptions. Through the scripture that we've read today, we need to learn that the voice of God can change things. We have the power to intercede for other people and situations, and through faith, God can do amazing things. And then the last scripture, 1 Timothy 2:1-4. "I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So finally, in this story, there are loads of things that we can learn. But there are two things in particular that stood out for me. Firstly, you may feel like the servant today. Things are difficult at this time for one reason or another. You may have work issues, long-term health issues, financial issues, relationship issues, family issues, issues. And you are constantly feeling the weight of it all. But God can and will meet you in that crisis if you recognize, and if I recognize, that Jesus is Lord and has authority over your situation. Through what we've learned and read today, the encouragement is for all of us to open our eyes to see that Jesus is good in our situation and he is a God that can bring change. Secondly, the centurion, as we've said many times, he had such a level of faith that he understood that Jesus only had to speak the word to bring change. And it says, Jesus was amazed. Some people may know that the word amazed is only mentioned twice in scriptures. Firstly, in Mark 6, where it mentioned that Jesus was amazed at the lack of faith amongst the people in Nazareth. And because of that, not many healings took place. Then, in this scripture, it's the second time where the word amazed is used, and it is completely the opposite. Jesus was amazed at the faith of the centurion, and as a result, the person who is at the point of death was healed. Be amazing. I think, and I stress, not in any way out of a position of pride or anything like that, I think God would like to be amazed and marvel at our humility and our faith in him by recognizing the authority that God has given us in our everyday lives. My encouragement for myself and everyone here is not necessarily to strive to be a good Christian, just to be a good Christian. That's good. But instead, maybe the greatest thing is that we can do is to walk with humility in everything we do in the framework of Jesus's authority overall. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that you would reveal yourself in a mighty way into our hearts and minds, so that we may discover your authority. I pray that you'll help us to stop trying to fix things in our own and our people's lives in our own strength, when it is you and only you that can bring real change. Help us to have faith to set our eyes upon you and understand that you have authority over all things to bring lasting change and resolution in this world. We ask this in your name and for your glory. Amen. Amen.